Well, good morning, New Life Church. Thank you once again for joining us and welcoming me into your home. Hope to be together soon. I'm praying for you this week that the Lord keeps you safe and healthy. And we're continuing our sermon series on the Psalms. It's called On the Road. We're talking about walking through life with God, walking toward God. And today we come to Psalm 128. And the first thing that jumps off the page when you see Psalm 28 is the word happy. I mean, it just grabs your attention because we all want to be happy. Our country was founded on the pursuit of happiness. And so I wondered about how one might find happiness. How do you become happy? And so on a lark, I decided to Google the question. And so I go to Google and I type in how to be happy. 0.76 seconds. The collective wisdom of all the internet sages was gathered for me in 7,230,000,000 articles telling me how to be happy. Now, all of it, that's a lot of advice. And all of it is certainly true. I mean, it's on the internet. But apparently people want to know how to be happy. Now, if somebody were to ask me, Pastor, how can I be happy? My answer would be pretty simple. I would say, become a Christian. Now, I realize that that answer would get met with a lot of eye rolls and sighs with my response, but it's a good answer. The problem is that the prevalent view of what it means to be a Christian is that this idea that being a Christian is difficult. It's hard to be a Christian. People outside of the faith, non-Christians, think that in order to be a Christian, you have to be predisposed to saintliness. You have to have an extraordinary willpower, or you have to enjoy austerity. But nothing could be further from the truth. Being a Christian is the easiest thing in the world. It's because it's what we were created by God for. He created us to be that way. And so humans take to it like a duck takes to water, or like the finding the right key in the right keyhole. It just works. In fact, I would suggest that the whole structure of the universe, the world that God has created, the whole structure of it is designed so that we can easily and happily walk with God. Last night I was sitting with my wife out under giant oak trees on a swing right at a lake, looking up at the stars, and the breeze was blowing in on us. And I felt at that moment, this is where I belong. I'm right where I'm supposed to be. And being a Christian is the same way in life. And so, like I say very often from our pulpit, God doesn't set us up for failure. God wants us to succeed. And a happy, successful life of the believer is the topic of Psalm 128. So let's read it together this morning. Psalm 128, a song of ascents. It says, how happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You will surely eat what your hands have worked for. You will be happy and it will go well for you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like young olive trees around your table. In this very way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. May the Lord bless you from Zion, so that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life, and you will see your children's children. So this psalm falls into two parts. The first part, the psalmist gives us some words of wisdom about God's blessing, about living a happy life. And then he prays, in the second part, he prays a priestly blessing over us. He prays for our happiness, our blessing and prosperity. So let's read that first part again. How happy is everyone who fears the Lord, who walks in his ways. You will surely Eat what your hands have worked for. You will be happy, and it will go well for you. Your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house. Your children like young olive trees around your table. In this very way, the man who fears the Lord will be blessed. How happy is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways? Technically, the Hebrew word there is how blessed, how blessing. God is speaking of blessing here, described in my version as a happy disciple. And the psalm tells us right away in verse 1 how to be happy. And he simply said, it's as simple as fearing the Lord and walking in his ways, living the life that God wants you to live. And you'll be happy. You'll be blessed. The Bible, in a sense, is really a long discussion about God's blessing on his children. He begins all the way in Genesis 1:28 when God created male and female, and then it says God blessed them. When God called Abraham, the father of Israel, father of the nation, he says, I will make you into a great nation. I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. At the end of Genesis, at the end of his life, Jacob lays his hands on his 12 sons. And we read that these are the tribes of Israel, 12 in all. And this is what their father said to them. He blessed them, and he blessed each one with a suitable blessing. Fast forward, that's just Genesis. You fast forward to Jesus and his Sermon on the Mount, and he speaks 8 blessings over those who would fear God and walk in his ways. Flip to the pages of Revelation, and you've got 7 blessings spoken over those who maintain their reverence for God and maintain their walk through the most trying of times. See, God loves to bless his children when we fear him, when we walk in his ways. So let's talk a little bit before we move on about that idea of the fear of the Lord. We might use words revere him, have awe for him. But honestly, you know, the Bible's not much concerned with whether or not you and I believe in God. American church, we're real concerned about this idea of whether or not you believe in God or not. The Bible doesn't really care much about that. The Bible says a fool says in his heart there is no God. And so the Bible assumes if you're reading it, you ain't no fool. What the Bible's concerned with, what the Bible is interested in, is not whether or not we believe in God, but our response to God. How we respond to God. Will we let God be who he is? Majestic, vast, holy, wondrous. Or will we try to whittle God down into something small enough so that our small minds can accept him? Will we put God in a box so we're more comfortable with him? What are we looking for? Are we looking for a dime store God, a plastic version, a divine buddy, a cosmic bellhop who's made more in our image than we are in his? Well, the Bible's way of guarding against that blasphemy is this concept of the fear of God, the awe we have for God, the reverence we have for God. Fear of God isn't meant to scare us into submission. It isn't meant to cause us to question God's goodness and his mercy. It is meant, the concept of the fear of God is meant to stop us in our tracks so that we may look upon him as he truly is. While we're on the road, it gets busy, it gets hectic. The fear of the Lord is a stop sign. And we come to a complete stop, not like we used to call it a Texas stop where you just kind of slow down and roll through. Come to a stop, take bearing on our surroundings, and recognize the awesome majesty of God. That's the fear of the Lord. And it is the beginning step of being blessed, being happy. When we fear him, we'll walk in his ways. The psalmist continues in verse 2. with some of the natural consequences of fearing God and walking in His ways. So the first, he says, the disciple or the person who fears God and walks in His ways, first and foremost, will enjoy the fruit of his labor. It's reminiscent of a similar promise made by Isaiah, Isaiah 65. People will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. They will not build and others live in them, and they will not plant and others eat. For my people's lives will be like the lifetime of a tree. My chosen ones will fully enjoy the work of their hands. When we fear God, when we walk with Him, we'll enjoy the work of our hands. He then turns to the family in verse 3. And it's a beautiful description, it led Martin Luther to name this psalm the marriage psalm. This psalm is about much more than just the marriage, but that's what he called it, the marriage psalm. So it says, your wife will be like a fruitful vine within your house, your children like young olive trees around your table. So grapevines, of course, and olive vines, or olive trees, I should say, were staples in ancient Palestine. And the words in verse 3 promise a bountiful harvest for us when we fear God and when we walk in His ways. That phrase, within your house, is more accurately translated in your inner chambers or your inner rooms of your house. The mention of the children sitting around the dinner table describes a happy, intimate family. Someone once said, before the fall, paradise was man's home. But after the fall, the home was man's paradise. You and I both know that the home can be paradise, or it can be the exact opposite. Psalmist wants to paint a picture for us of a wonderful picture of a wonderful home where God is feared and that His ways are followed by everyone under the roof. Now, of course, you realize you don't have to be married and have children for this psalm to apply. Obviously, a spouse and children aren't the only means by which God blesses His followers. I believe what this is describing is that every endeavor we undertake in life, if we do it in reverence for God, and if we do it according to His description in the Bible, we follow His ways, every endeavor we undertake in life will prosper, will have God's hand of blessing on it. But here's the key. We have to understand how blessing works. So he paints this picture of the father in this psalm who is investing in his family. He's investing in his wife. He's investing in his children. And that is the key to God's blessing. When we invest in others. When we invest in others, God will bless it. And so the illustration used here reminds us of how God's blessing works. He gives the example of growing vines and growing trees that remind us that blessing has in it the inherent power to increase, the inherent power to grow. It's a living, growing thing. Johannes Peterson describes it this way. He says, life consists in the constant meeting of souls, which must share their content with each other. The blessed gives to the others because the strength instinctively pours from him and up around him. The characteristic of blessing is to multiply. The characteristic of blessing is to multiply. See, we have to be real careful not to slum with the world's idea of happiness. The world's idea of happiness is fame, fortune, ease. Too much of the world's version of happiness depends on us taking from others to satisfy ourselves. We sometimes forget that the blessings of God are infinite. They're limitless. We think that God's up in heaven with only a certain amount of blessing to give, that he's got short supply, and so we take from others to make ourselves happy. But it's here that Jesus reminds us it is better to give than to receive. It's more blessed to give than to receive. When we learn how to give, when we learn how to share, people around us become fruitful vines and growing olive trees at our table. And our lives get better. Because he says at the beginning, how happy is the man who lives according to this blessing. So let's pause for a minute and let's talk to the skeptic this morning. Because I realize what I'm suggesting here is diametrically opposed to the 7 billion articles on the internet that'll tell you how to be happy. Now, many of them are going to tell you that the key to happiness is fearing God, walking in his ways, and serving other people and blessing other people. The blessing promised to us and spoken over us do not exclude difficulties and challenges. I mean, we've been talking about that as we've gone through this sermon series. God never promises a life without difficulties and challenges. In fact, Jesus told us the exact opposite. He said, you can expect difficulties and challenges, but fear not, because he says, I've overcome the world, he says. So the challenges we face, though, are not inherent to our faith. We don't face challenges because we're Christians. The challenges come from outside sources, from temptation, from seduction, from pressure to conform. The church has dealt with these for years, this triumvirate of trouble. We describe it as the world, the flesh, and the devil. The world, that proud and arrogant society around us that does not fear God, that defies God at every turn, works to eliminate God's rule, even his presence, even his name from history. The flesh, the corruption of sin that has infected every one of us and warps our will towards selfishness. So we don't want to give, we want to receive. It's degraded our appetites, it's perverted our instincts. The devil, God's enemy, who tempts us, seduces us to not fear God, to walk in our own ways rather than his, than God's. And so that is what we must contend with. And it's a fight. It is a spiritual battle. It's a war. But Psalm 128 reminds us the way of faith in and of itself is right in tune with what God has done and what God continues to do in the universe. It isn't a way of boredom or austerity or misery. It is a way of blessing, of happiness. So let's bring this psalm to a conclusion with the final two verses of the psalm, verses 5 and 6, where the psalmist then speaks some priestly words of blessing over us. He says in verse 5, may the Lord bless you from Zion so that you will see the prosperity of Jerusalem all the days of your life and will see your children's children. So the psalm moves from this first half, where he gives words of wisdom for us, and then it ends by bringing us into Jerusalem. Remember, this is a song of ascent, so the disciples would be singing this as they traveled to Jerusalem. These pilgrims would be. And so Jerusalem is the final stop, and it's the place of God's presence. It is the place of blessing. And so these last two verses is kind of where the rubber meets the road, and the psalmist shows us that he not only talks the talk, but he walks the walk, and that he practices what he preaches. He has described the nature of blessing as giving rather than taking. And so now he shares a prayer of blessing over us. He gives us his blessing as we continue on this journey together. So back to my original question, how can I be happy? What's the trick of being happy? What's the trick of the secret of getting God's blessings in life? Well, there's no tricks. There's no luck needed. There's no secrets. We simply give our lives to God. We accept him as our loving creator. We accept Jesus as the means by which we can have a living relationship with him. We accept the truth that God is the center of our existence. And then we find out how he created the world, how he created this world to work through his word, how he's provided redemption for us, and then we walk in that way. We do what he tells us to do. It is as simple as the psalmist told us. How happy is everyone who fears the Lord and walks in his ways. Let me pray for you. Father, thank you for the blessings that we have in you. And as we walk with you on the way, we ask, Lord, that you would continue to pour out your blessings on us. Show us, Lord, who you are so that we might revere you. We might walk in awe of you. Not the little images of you we've created in our minds, the true picture of you, the gigantic, enormous picture of you, so that we might fear you, so that we might obey you and walk with you, so that we might be able to overcome the temptations we face from the world, the temptations we face from the flesh, from the devil, but that we might live a happy life, a joyous life, a life walking with you in fear of you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I'm praying for you this week, and I want to help any way I can. If there's anything you need, please reach out to us. You can email the church, call the church. We're up here. We'll do anything we can to help you and minister to you. We're so grateful for your presence here today. Hope you checked in. Let people know you're with us. Thank you for being a part this morning. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face towards you and give you his peace. God bless you. Have a great week.